You're in Matthew chapter 7. The brother read it with us just a moment ago. And I want to speak today on the subject of the simplicity of prayer. The simplicity of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts once again as we get into the message today. Our Father, we're grateful for your grace. My, how you have blessed Pastor Blaylock and the people of Beacon Baptist Church. And Lord, it's just remarkable to see what you've done here. And we give you all the praise and glory for it. Thank you for the people through whom you're working. And I pray that you'll continue that good work. Lord, thank you for the work in Madagascar that you're doing there through Ben and his family and those that serve with him. Thank you for the work you're doing, Lord, all over the globe. But now we ask this morning that you might do a work in our hearts. God, we need it. Speak to us, help us, I pray, in these moments. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. The privilege of prayer is, if not the greatest, obviously one of the greatest privileges of being a child of God. You know, it's a privilege to talk to a man about God, but I think personally it's probably a greater privilege for men to get to talk to God. And I don't speak to you as an expert this morning on this subject. I don't know that anybody could ever stand in a pulpit or in a classroom or anywhere and speak as being an expert on the subject of prayer. It is probably the thing that Satan fights most in our Christian walk. It seems like it's easier for me to read my Bible than it is to pray. It's easier for me to talk to somebody about Christ and witness to them than it is to pray. And that's a shame, because it's probably the greatest privilege of the Christian life. The privilege of prayer puts us in fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father. The privilege of prayer exposes us to the character of God. And I don't know about you, but this old body of flesh needs all the exposure to the character of God it can get. I need that. And privilege, the prayer gives us that privilege. And as Jesus taught us in this text, prayer is our way of going to our Father to get what we need. Probably one of the greatest prayer promises in all of the Scripture is given to us by our Lord Jesus here in this passage that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus really, in my opinion, is more about the simplicity of prayer. He tells us in verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Ask, seek, and knock. Now that's pretty simple, really. Ask, seek, and knock. This is not some kind of rocket science, not something you would have to go to school to study years and years for. It's something fairly simple. Ask, seek, and knock. We are to adjust our prayer, if you will, to the specific circumstance or case. Jesus said there are times when praying is going to be as simple as just asking. Ask, and it shall be given you. It's not a long process. It doesn't take days, doesn't take hours, weeks, and months. It really is just a matter of simply ask, and ye shall receive. From time to time, at home in the church there in Bourbonnais, when I go into the office and open my door, I will find lying on the floor there maybe one or two envelopes, maybe at the most three. And I remember the first time it happened, I thought, boy, what are these? You know, the thing you dislike the most is those anonymous letters that come under the door. I don't read those. Those go in the trash can. But I picked them up and they had a person's name on it. It was a person in our church, member of our church. And, you know, being the inquisitive sort that we are, I held the envelope up to the light, you know, and I could see through the envelope that there was some currency in there. And I thought, okay, it must be given, put under my office door for me to give to the person whose name is on the envelope. And normally it's a person who's in need, somebody that's going through a struggle. I keep looking for the envelope that says pastor on it, but I haven't seen that yet. Anyway, I would have the joy of going out and giving that envelope to whoever's name was on it. And one night I went back to my office, always in the Sunday evening service, always during the service, while we're in the auditorium having preaching time. I walked back to the office and there was a couple of envelopes on the floor, and one of them had the name of a lady who had just a single mother who had just packed up and left town, I mean, that quickly. She was there one Sunday, gone the next. She had relation in our town. After not being in church for a couple Sundays, I called her relation. I said, "What has happened to her?" Called her name, and they said, "You know what? We don't know. She's taken her daughter and she's moved. We got a phone call that she's okay. And that's really about all we know. But Pastor, she's not in the area anymore." So I kept the envelope on my desk there for a while. And thought, "Well, will I see her? I'll give it to her." She never showed up. So eventually I just took a black marker and crossed out her name. And And then I said, I stuck it in my pocket like this, my suit pocket. And I asked, though, standing in my office, I said, God, would you please show me who to give this money to? Would you please impress upon my heart somebody to give the money to? And I remember just asking the Lord that. I opened my office door and walked out into the hallway, and there leaning on the Dutch door of our toddler side of the nursery was our nursery director, Grace. And the Spirit of God said to my heart, give it to her. And so I didn't argue. I reached in my pocket and I said, Grace, here's something that I believe the Lord wants you to have. It's not from me. I don't know who it's from, but I believe the Lord wants you to have it. And that was on a Sunday. On Wednesday night, she came a little bit early to church. I was greeting people, and she said, Pastor, can I tell you the story behind that envelope you gave me on Sunday? And I said, sure. She said, several weeks ago, I was reading the missionary prayer letters, and I read about a missionary who was trying to raise some money for teenagers to go to camp. And it cost about $50 to camp one of those teenagers. And she said, I told the Lord when I was reading the letter, God, I wish I had $150 to give to send three of those teenagers to camp on that particular mission field. And she said, the Spirit of God said to me, you've got that money. And she said, no, Lord, not that money. She was trying to buy some carpet, and she was squirreling away weekly some money, setting it aside in an envelope until she could get enough together to buy the carpet. And God said, you've got some you can give. And she said, oh, no, Lord, not that money. But you know how it is when you try to argue with God. And she lost, and she got three $50 bills, brought them to the church office and put it in an envelope, said, please send this to Brother so-and-so for teenagers to go to camp. And so she said, I did that just a little while ago. And she said, on Sunday night, you handed me that envelope. Guess what was in it? When I got home, I opened it up. There was three $50 bills in that envelope. You can't outgive God. And God always supplies when we give. And so in that instance, it was just a matter of ask, and it shall be given you. You just ask. That's all I did. Ask and it shall be given you. And it was that simple. It was just a matter of asking, and God gave the answer. Not difficult at all. But then it might be something a little bit more difficult than asking. It might require something such as seeking, Jesus said. Now, seeking might be a little bit more intense, a little bit more involved than just asking. This might be something that you pray about for days. This might be something you pray about for weeks or months. But Jesus said, if you'll seek, ye shall find. I remember being out in northwest Kansas two or three years ago now. And speaking in a church there, we had Monday night services, Tuesday morning and Tuesday night. It was at the close of the Tuesday night service. And the pastor's daughter, an 18-year-old girl by the name of Kim, came up to talk to me. And at the end of that service, thanking me for coming and saying that she enjoyed the messages. And then she asked me something that I've never been asked by an 18-year-old anywhere else. She said, Pastor, she said, is there anything that I can pray with you about? And to be honest with you, church, it kind of caught me off guard for just a minute because no 18-year-old ever asked me that question. And so I kind of stood there for a second hesitantly. And then I said, yes, you know, there is. And I took out a 3x5 card. At that time, we had three couples in our church who desperately wanted to have children. And they were not able to bear children. And so I wrote down the last names of those three couples. And I said, you know what? These three couples in our church would love to have a baby. Would you please pray and ask God to give them a baby? She said, I sure will. That was about February of that year, particular year, maybe a couple years ago now, two or three years ago. Later on that year, I was at home. One of the couples that was unable to bear children was our secretary and her husband. And so I was standing at the church after church was over on Sunday night, and Ryan came up to me with this very sorrowful, morbid look on his face. And he said, Pastor, can Sarah and I talk to you in the office for just a few minutes? This was about, end of April, 1st of May. I said, sure. And he got in. I was thinking to myself, man, I wonder what this is going to be. This looks tough. And we sat across the little table there in the conference room, and he just had his head bowed. And he said, Pastor, he said, you know, I hate to tell you this, but and I wanted you to be one of the first to know so you wouldn't hear it from somebody else, but Sarah and I are going to have a baby. And they will forget that. And I reached across the table and grabbed his hand, and he wept, and I wept, and Sarah wept, and we rejoiced together at God's goodness in giving him a baby. That was about, the end of April, 1st of May. Now, carry on here the story. In July, I was in Oklahoma City preaching at Ashley's home church. They were having a youth conference, and it was the Thursday night service had ended. Again, I was standing in the aisle fellowshipping, and the pastor's daughter from Kansas came up to me and said, Brother Angel, it's good to see you again. I said, Kim, it's good to see you. How have you been? We howdied for a moment. caught up a little bit on the news. And then she said to me, she said, "Do you have any news for me?" And to be honest with you, church, I'd forgotten about being in her home church. I'd forgotten about giving her the card with the three couples' names on there. I'd forgotten about asking her to pray for those three families. She looked at me, "Do you have any news for me?" And it dawned on me, and I said, "Yes, I do. You can scratch the Harrison name off of that prayer, that card. God has given them a baby. They're going to have a little one." And she was so happy. She was rejoicing in the Lord. She had faithfully prayed from February to July for God to give that couple a baby. "Seek and ye shall find." It may be something as simple as asking, and God gives you just a simple request. It may be something a little bit more involved than asking. It may require us to seek. But Jesus said, "If you seek, you will find." And then he said, you know, it might be a case where it's a little bit more involved than just asking or seeking. You may have to knock. A little bit more intense. A little bit more involved, if you will, than just asking or seeking, but nonetheless, still very simply. I remember reading the biography, I believe it was, of George Mueller. It might have been his biography, but it was a book about him, and how that George Mueller prayed for 50 years for God to save five of his friends. 50 years. 50 years of asking God to save those friends. Three of those friends got saved before George Mueller died. One of those men got saved at his funeral service, and one of those men was saved after George Mueller was buried. He had prayed for 50 years for those men to be saved. So sometimes it might require knocking, praying for years and years and years. Think about it, folks. I would doubt that very many of us have prayed for something for a span of 50 years. That's a terribly long time. But knock and knock and keep on knocking and keep on knocking and keep on knocking. Again, seek is a little bit more involved than asking, and knocking is a little bit more involved than seeking. But the truth of the matter is, they're all very simple, common things that we know of. We know all about asking. We know all about seeking. We know all about knocking. It's very, very simple. And this was the prayer promise that Jesus gave. And then, as Jesus so often did in his preaching and teaching, he moves right into an illustration. He says in verse number 9, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" A little illustration about how simple this matter of prayer is. I want to point out three things about that little simple little illustration in the message this morning. Listen carefully. First of all, I want to point out father-son relationship. Father-son relationship. In verse number 9, you find the word man. And in verse number 9, you find the words his son. Now people, if you have a man and his son, you have a father-son. We're talking about a father-son relationship here. A father and his son. And do you understand? I know you know this. The fact that that man is that boy's father opens up opportunities for him that no other relationship affords him. He might have a grandfather. He might have an older brother. He might have an uncle. He might have a good friend somewhere, like your pastor has been to me all these many years. But in the normal course of life, no relationship opens for that boy what the relationship of his father opens to him. It affords him opportunities no other relationship affords him. I remember hearing Brother Jeff Fugit, who's the pastor up in Lexington, Kentucky. I remember hearing him preach some years ago, and he gave an illustration about when his boys were little, they would come to his office before church on Sunday morning and just to say hi and get a little quarter or, you know, a nickel or something for their Sunday school offering. And Brother Jeff said one morning, one of the boys came, knocked on the door, "Come in, son." And Brother Jeff dug in his pocket, got a quarter or something, a nickel dime, gave it to his son. He said, "Now, son, you pay attention in Sunday school. Listen up. Be a good boy and put that in the offering." And the little boy said, "Okay, Daddy, I will." Brother Fugit was teaching a Sunday school class in those days, so he was getting his things ready to go out to class. And the little boy just stood there. He didn't go anywhere. Just kind of stood there looking at his dad with his hands in his pockets. And finally, Brother Fugit said, "Son, do you need something?" And he said, "Dad, yes, I was wondering if I could get 50 cents from you to buy a soda." And Brother Fugit said, "Son, I've already given you Sunday school money." and I got to go teach my class, and you don't need a soda now anyway. He said, run on off to Sunday school, son, and we'll do something about that later. And he said, the boy just stood there. And finally, Jeff looked at him and said, son, what are you doing? He said, Dad, if I can't get 50 cents from you, who am I going to get it from? And the truth of the matter is, you know what Brother Fugit did? He said he reached in his pocket or his desk drawer and he found 50 cents and he gave it to the boy to go get a soda. Because that's what dads do. That's what affords a son. That's what opportunity is afforded a son when the man is his father. That relationship opens doors for him that no other relationship opens. Now look, folks, we know that our God is the great creator. Our God's creator. We know that our God is sovereign. We know that our God is ruler. We know that our God is judge of all the earth. We know that our God is majestic. He is supreme. We know that our God is holy, holy, holy. There's none like unto Him. There is none else. We know our God is all of those things, and we wouldn't change any of that about God. We couldn't change anything about God. Not all of us. But I want to tell you something. When we need something, I'm glad that our God is Father. You know, when the disciples went to Jesus and, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. And then Jesus taught them not the Lord's Prayer, but the model prayer for all of us to kind of follow as an outline. He didn't say, when you pray, say, our Creator, which is in heaven. He didn't say, you know, when you pray, our Sovereign, which is in heaven. He didn't say, when you pray, say, our ruler, which is in heaven. He said, when you pray, say, our Father, which is in heaven. And a father-son relationship opens doors to us that no other relationship opens. I am glad He's creator. I'm glad He's sovereign. I'm glad He's ruler. But when I need something, I'm glad He's my Father. A father-son relationship. Your pastor and I had a great experience all throughout college together. He's right. We went from registration line to graduation night together all the way through college. And I'll tell you something. God did this old fellow right here a great favor when He gave your pastor to me as a friend. Your pastor has been a tremendous friend to me for these almost 40 years now. I guess 39 years ago. This fall, we became acquainted and became friends. And what a relationship we've had together. We were roommates together. And another one of the roommates in our room that I actually bunked with, became the son-in-law of Jack Hiles. And because I was Jack Scott's bunkmate, we became friends, and he asked me to be in his wedding. And I never forget feeling like an old redneck hillbilly boy from Georgia, and these real classy people up there in Hammond, you know, and boy, I felt out of place, but I was in Jack and Cindy's wedding. And I never forget, we had the wedding ceremony, and then they had a private reception. And after the reception was over, we went out to the corner of Oakley and Sibley there, and there was a car where Jack and Cindy were going to go off to their honeymoon. And we threw the rice and all that business, you know. And I remember Dr. Hiles leaning in the car and giving Cindy a kiss and closing the door, and the car sped off. And I had parked my vehicle back on State Street, which was just one block north of Sibley where we were. And I started walking down Oakley toward the State Street where my car was parked. And as you walked past that old First Baptist Church auditorium, you came to an alley that ran down behind the auditorium. And for some reason, I just happened to look down that alley, and there was just a single light bulb there illuminating the alley a little bit. And when I did, I stopped because I saw a figure walking like this. And I stopped and looked because it was Brother Hiles. It was Jack Hiles. I'd never seen him like that. In 4 years or 3 years of being in the Bible college, I had seen him as preacher. I had seen him as pastor. I had seen him as conference speaker. I had seen him as counselor. I had seen him as college president. I'd seen him as all of those things. But you know what I saw him as that night? I saw him as Father. He had just married off his youngest daughter. He had all the emotions that any man marrying off his last child, his youngest daughter, would ever have. He would be careful to teach us how to walk and carry ourselves as young men. And it was so amazing to me. It was quite interesting to see him in that moment with his hands in his pockets like that, walking slowly with his head bowed down the alley. But it dawned on me, I am seeing that man as Father. And friend, when you have a need, when you need something, we need to remember to see our God as Father. As Father. So he teaches us here about the father-son relationship. Number two, I want you to notice in the passage, not only father-son relationship, but common necessities requested. Common necessities requested. Look at what the boy asked for. In verse number 9, he asked for a piece of bread. In verse number 10, he asked for a piece of fish. Bread and fish. This boy's asking for a fish sandwich on the value menu at McDonald's. That's what he's asking for. Now, how much more common, folks, how much more plain can you get than bread and fish? Bread and fish. This is not anything luxurious. This is not anything uncommon. This is not anything presumptuous. Did you ever, you know, the innocency of little kids and sometimes the presumption of little children, where you and I would never walk up and ask somebody for something. They just go up and ask somebody for it. There's not at all, you know, inhibited. This is nothing luxurious. This is nothing uncommon. This is nothing presumptuous. This is very simple. This is very common. And I use that, folks, to remind us today that God is interested in the commonness of our life. You know, we're very good at praying for the big things. We're very good at praying for the emergencies. We're very good at praying for those things that maybe seem way far out there. I'm not against that. I'm for that. But how many of us remember that, you know, God is interested in the common as well? You know, our Bible tells us that God takes care of the lilies and God takes care of the sparrows. And then the Lord Jesus said, ye are of much more value than many sparrows. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is there in your life, in your family, in your home, in your business that you need? That seems small. What is there that you need that seems little? It's never too small. It's never too little for God to be interested. Never too small. Never too little for God to be concerned about it. What is it that you know, one of the great things I learned in Bible college was that God is interested in the simple things. And I remember the schedule that we kept in Bible. I wouldn't wish that schedule on anybody. I teach at a Bible college now, and thank God they don't put that kind of schedule. It's a miracle that we're alive today, to be honest with you. But I remember being totally exhausted. I mean, physically exhausted, going to school 16, 17, 18 hours a week, working a 40-hour plus job, and then the ministry expectations that were on us in those days. There were endless hours on the weekends, and I mean, coming to bedtime when I looked at my watch, and I had exactly 3 hours to sleep, and I'm already going on fumes. And I can remember kneeling by my bed so many times and asking God, God, I have 3 hours to sleep. Would you please make this feel like six? Would you please make this feel like eight? And friend, I want to tell you something. Time and time again, in those years in school, I would wake up after 3 hours of sleep. No human explanation whatsoever. I would be refreshed. I would be alert. I would be awake. I'd be ready to start another day or another time at work. Because God is not just interested in the emergency issues and the big things in our life, the luxurious things of our life. God is interested in the common things as well. What do you need? Do you need comfort for a lonely heart? Do you need wisdom for a business decision? Do you need a few more miles out of that vehicle before you buy another one? Is there more month at the end of the money? What do you need? What do you need? Is there a need for comfort for a bro? Is there a need for some type of special blessing from God? Just in the common areas of your life. Friend, our God is not too big. Our God is not too busy to be uncaring for you and for our common necessities. Now, I don't know if you were a cartoon watching person when you were little or not. But when I was little, sometimes we'd watch cartoons on Saturday mornings, and they were fairly harmless cartoons. That was Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and, you know, Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. My favorite cartoon character of all time was Foghorn Leghorn. I don't know if you remember him or not. I got one guy who gets a witness back there. Amen. All right. that great big head, that little bitty, was a little, his friend was a little bitty chicken hawk, I think, you know. An old foghorn leghorn was this great big rooster of the rule, the hen yard, you know, the chicken yard. That little guy would follow him around all the time. And I remember Foghorn saying, "Get away from me, boy. You bother me. You bother me. Get away from me, boy. You bother me." I'm glad that our God is not like that. I'm glad God is never bothered by a simple request for a common necessity. In fact, let me ask you, dads, does it bother you when your sons call with just a common request? Kind of keeps you feeling like dad, doesn't it? Even though they may marry and move on in life and have their own children, when that married boy or daughter comes home and or calls home and asks for something just kind of little, it kind of still makes you feel like dad. I'm convinced this morning that our God is favored by the fact that you and I would come to Him with the common necessities of life. You see, the father-son relationship, you see common necessities requested. And let me finish this morning by pointing out verse number 11, where the Bible teaches us about much more resources. In this matter, the simplicity of prayer, it's the father-son relationship, common necessities requested, and then much more resources. He says in verse number 11, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" You know, it's exciting to see Ben's work on the mission field, where I was telling one brother who was talking with between Sunday school and church, you know, the only reason really that I could even think of giving a child up to go 10,000 miles away and live under those circumstances, the only reason I could really think of is reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to see his ministry, God blessing it. But I've been blessed to watch Ben take care of his family. Somebody asked a question about the house that they live in. They have a very nice house by Malagasy standards. It's very comfortable for his wife and his children. It's in a compound. It's safe. They have a fence. They have a guard. And it's been a blessing to me as his dad to watch him not only, you know, see God use him in the work of building a church, but it's been a blessing for me to watch him take care of his family. Been a blessing for me to watch him take care of his wife and his children. Can I tell you that he's taking care of his children with an Adamic nature, with an evil heart, with a sinful nature? You say, "Are you?" Now, don't ask his mother about that, but you can talk to me about it. I can tell you. His mother doesn't know that, but I do. Now, if he knows how, with an Adamic, sinful, tainted nature, if he knows how to take care of those children, how much more does our Father in heaven know how to take care of us? I mean, we're talking about a finite, mortal man compared to an infinite, immortal God. And friend, I think sometimes we forget just how big God is. His right hand spans the heavens. He is our Father. And His resources are not limited. You know, with limited resources and a sinful nature, this young man has taken care of his family and provided for their needs. How much more will our Heavenly Father, an infinite, immortal, sinless God, take care of us and is able to take care of us? I remember when I was working for Brother Brown out in Iowa, we would go to Iowa City often to visit the hospitals. All of our folks went up to the University of Iowa Hospital or Mercy Hospital in Iowa City. And in those days, it took about, 45 minutes to drive from Washington to Iowa City. And the drinking water in Washington, you can't drink it. It stinks. It has an odor. There's something wrong. It's awful. You have to buy drinking water. And I remember what Brother Brown told me. He said, "Terry," he said, "I found a place to buy drinking water in Iowa City for about 10 cents a gallon." He said, "Man, I've gotten some 5-gallon jugs, and on the way to the hospital, I'll swing by there, or the way home from the hospital, I'll swing by there and fill up those jugs, those 5-gallon jugs, and get it for 50 cents, get 5 gallons of drinking water." And so we would do that. And one day he left for Iowa City kind of late in the day. He had visits to make at the University Hospital. He had visits to make at Mercy Hospital. And It was about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night when he started home in that little car of his. And, you know, going from Iowa City to Washington in those days, there was nothing, especially that late at night. Just an old country road. And he got thirsty. On the way up to the hospital, he had stopped and he had filled up 4 5-gallon jugs of drinking water. Had it in the back of his car. Stopped thinking a station wagon in those days. He started home about 9 o'clock at night after making visits and he got terribly thirsty. He realized he hadn't even stopped all afternoon for a drink of water. And you know how it gets when you're thirsty and you get water on your mind. And the longer he drove, the more he was thinking about that water, and he just got more thirsty, and he got more, boy, I wish I had a place I could stop and get some water. Boy, I wish I had a drink of water. Boy, I wish I could get it. He pulled into his driveway, ran into the kitchen, went to the sink, filled up a glass, downed it, 2 or 3 glasses of water. Then he went back out to the car to get his briefcase and his coat. He opened the back door, and there was 20 gallons of fresh drinking water. He had driven for 45 minutes, practically dying for a drink of water, and had 20 gallons in the back end. I remember when he told that story in church, and I thought to myself, you know, that's kind of a picture of how it is sometimes in the Christian life. How much we do without when there's 20 gallons of water in the back seat. Friend, we've got a God. I'm not talking about making us physically, financially rich or anything like that. I'm talking about all kinds of needs. I'm talking about physical needs, spiritual needs, relationship needs, all kinds of needs, spiritual. Our God has much more resources to take care of all of our needs. We just simply need to get back to either asking, seeking, or knocking. Whatever the need is, it's very simple. Ask, seek, and knock. Or, father-son relationship, common necessities requested, much more resources. Aren't you glad, child of God, that we have a Father we can pray to in a time of need? Thank you for listening. Let's pray together this morning. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and thank You for the privilege to preach in this pulpit today. I know the Word of God goes out faithfully from this desk. Lord, I wouldn't want to do anything to dishonor what You've done through Pastor Blaylock here. Now, Lord, please, as we come to this time of invitation, would You please, through Your Spirit, speak to us? I don't know the needs of these people. I don't know them like their pastor does. But God, You know them. And trust, Lord, this morning that somewhere along the course of the message, You spoke to a heart or two about this very important matter of the simplicity of prayer. Help us today, I pray.